You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please visit realchicago.com.
Amen. The kiddos are definitely dismissed. They are running out of here. I hope that doesn't show how good or bad my sermon's going to be today, that there are children running away from me. So before I jump into that sermon, one little detail I would like to add, and I'm not correcting, it's at Nathan's request to his intro. So there's two containers, and he alluded to, or not alluded to, but said, hey, we only get to draw inside our prayers inside one. What I don't think he made clear is that's because the other one we gave to the school to replace their container that was falling apart. I mean, what? Those are my favorite prayers. Can I just confess? Like when I'm selfishly thinking about myself and I pray, God, give me the thing that I need and I want and I whatever. And then God gives me something I've been praying for that then blesses somebody else too. Isn't that incredible? I mean, that just shows how generous God is when we sometimes can be a little self-centered. Sometimes. Occasionally. I heard. I mean, I'm not. I don't know about you. Not at all. None. Yeah, Chelsea's definitely disagreeing with me. She shepherded me into truth. So yes, I received that. I am self. So after all that stalling, I'm Nick, for anybody who's online or in this intimate room here who doesn't know me. I'm a pastor in training. As of this year, I'm also now in the process of figuring out what it means to move into being an elder. I'm part of the teaching team. I've got a lot of boxes that you can check. Apparently, I'm a very busy person. I guess God has plans for me. It is my privilege and absolute pleasure to be able to teach today because of the permission and authority Pastor Nathan has given me to teach under his headship, or not headship, but leadership. Which I love. And then this is, I think, why this series, Call and Response, is such an exciting series for me, because it is so representative of the DNA of our contributing church. Pastor Nathan has said this before, he doesn't want to do church alone, and so he has often, before we were very excited, has invited us into participation. Sometimes inviting, maybe dragging, I mean, depending on where we're at and what God asks him to do based on our own stubbornness. I think the self-centeredness is coming back around. So I was preparing, I was thinking, okay, man, we've got four teachers in this contributing church. But actually, as I thought more, I was like, no, we've got a bunch of teachers. Think about everybody who comes up here like Shay and leads us in responsive reading. They almost always bring something that God's been working through them. And it's literally not even something that's part of their assignment. I've told them, keep it simple, no pressure. All you have to do is read the scripture. And if you mess that up, people actually have been taught how to read, and they can read it. It's amazing. And then sometimes you'll maybe not say the call to communion correctly, but as long as you say Jesus and thankfulness, I'm fairly happy. But God moves in these teachers, and they share something that helps us set the tone or understand something about that reading. We've also got the people who open. They come and say, why is the vision of this church being real for me? And they share and they teach out of their own life, their own experience. And then we've got the person who closes, who takes all the teaching that probably got distracted and off course, and they try to take just the distilled thing that we should have got and maybe missed and go, okay, this is everything they said. This is what they're trying to say. Jesus is good and we should follow him. Let me pray for you. Have a great week. They're teaching. What an incredible church that so many of us get to come and share what God is doing and encourage each other and not just expect one person, the professional, to give all the encouragement. So it's awesome, but it's also, there's always a cost, right? In some ways, it's easy to have the professional be up and do it because it takes less investment and reflection. And so there is a cost to what we're doing here in call and response, is that because we are invested, I think sometimes that can be messier. I think sometimes when, actually a lot of times, when God moves us into a place of teaching and encouraging, he then reflects and shows back what's going on in our lives. I think anybody who's come up here and brought something, even if they felt it was small, had that experience of having to really reflect and go, ooh, I don't know if I like that inside of me. And I think the chat, and I know this from personal experience, being involved ends up triggering a lot more in me. And there's been times and days and seasons where I've just been like, I don't know how I feel about this community. This community is frustrating me. They're so controlling. I just want to control them so they can stop being controlling. Because usually, and this has been my experience, I have no science to back this up, but my experience has been the stuff that infuriates me about other people usually ends up being my biggest issue. And it's the beauty of the contributing culture, but the cost of the contributing culture is there is so much more that it is revealed in us as we look at everybody who's contributing in their own fun, messy way, and we go, they're messy. Oh, I'm messy too. But that's how we grow, isn't it? That's how we grow. So this all brings me to back around, why are we doing this series? Why are we doing this call and response series? Well, there's a lot of reasons, but I'll identify ones that are, I think, important to me. We're teaching ourselves and reminding ourselves to honor God's word. Scripture says scripture of itself, that it's God-breathed. That's pretty special. It's reminding us, again, of that active role. It's not call and listen. It's call and respond. Lean in. Communicate back what God is doing. And this one, I will go back to, I'll reference myself. It's about equipping our tool belt. And I like what Shay brought today. We're getting a chance to look at some of these tools and being able to dive into more, like, how do we use this tool well? Why is this tool an important part of my spiritual knowledge? How is this going to help me in XYZ situation that I'm dealing with in real life outside of the praise Jesus Sunday, everything, like when you're in the trenches? It's more than head knowledge. It's heart knowledge, which again, that's what moves us into growth and transformation. So, before I connect us with the verse that Shay already gave us the preview of, I'm gonna let you in a little bit behind the scenes of this specific Psalm 22. I consider myself a little bit conniving, which Scripture says be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So I think it's pretty consistent with Scripture that I'm a little bit conniving. Just being wise like a serpent. One of my goals bringing this scripture in Psalm 22 is to teach you a little bit about Bible study, which you may not have all realized, like, that's what I was actually doing, but I was. which is cool. I mean, me, God. I definitely prayed about all of them, and I was like, oh, that's a cool idea. So that's like one of the layers. And so what I want to do is I want to connect Psalm 22 to Matthew 23. And we're going to see Jesus in an extremely painful, agonizing moment. And he's going to have this time where something not comes out of his out of him, but just he literally yells this. It comes from a deep place inside of him. And what he's doing is he's referencing Psalm 22. So if you got your Bibles or your digital or you just want to listen to me, we're going to be in Psalm 22. Excuse me. We're going to be eventually going to be in Psalm 22. We're going to start in Matthew 23, verse 32. So read with me. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross, Jesus. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right, one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads, saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from this cross." So also the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, they mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and then we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let's see whether Elijah will come and save him." And Jesus cried out again in a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. It's a little heavy. But what we're going to see, there's so much depth to what Jesus says in that moment. "My God, why have you forsaken me?" So point number one, what am I missing? So I said part of this Psalm 22 is a little bit of me sneaking in some ways to look at Scripture. One of a really important way that I've learned to look at Scripture is not coming in. Pastor Nathan used this language of pre-knowledge, coming in with, "What am I missing?" And so without reading Psalm 22, we could think, "Oh man, Jesus is in a lot of pain and said something just that really kind of just came from the heart." But what we see is he's actually referencing Scripture in probably the most painful moment of his entire life. I mean, I don't know about you, but in the most painful moments of my entire life, Scripture is not what comes out of my mouth. It's something else. But Jesus, what we would miss without knowing what Jesus is referencing is that he is speaking out Scripture. And this is very consistent with the Jesus we see in basically all the Gospels. He's very referential. He's very much talking to people in ways that they would understand. And the people that he was around, the pop culture basically would be religious texts and how to farm. It was pretty much pop culture of the time. And so you see a lot of references to farming and growth and nature. And then you see a lot of references where Jesus says something and people either get mad or confused. And then I get confused because I go, why are they mad? That doesn't sound that upsetting. Well, it's because he was referencing the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, in a way that people understood immediately. In the same way that if we made some like reference to a movie quote, everyone would laugh, and then the people who hadn't seen the movie would be like, what? Why is that funny? You all had to see the movie. Well, they had all seen the movie. They all were familiar with the scriptures to some level that he was referencing. And sometimes he would reference them in a way that was like, hey, I'm God, and people would go, oh, let's kill him. And if you don't read that, think, what am I missing? It's easy to put in your own pre-knowledge, your own preconceptions, your own guesses, which can get you off track of what the gospel is actually communicating. So, and this is a little bit of a humorous way, but a lot of times I like to think of Jesus as a comedian, and he's mostly telling inside jokes. So if you ever come into or have, so a lot of the friends I grew up with, notorious for having just deep level inside jokes to the point where people would come hang out with us. I can't even think of like one off the top of my head, but you'd say like brown dog, and everyone would be like, ha ha, and everyone, the person in the room would be like, what are you doing? Like, I don't, and it would just be awkward. And then everyone would look at them, and then they would never explain it. And we just look at, like, why don't you get this joke? Well, because I haven't been with you, dummies. Like, the worst time, though, is when someone comes in and he's, brown dog, and you go, ha, 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 that's totally funny. Like, you weren't there. That's weird. Why'd you laugh? You shouldn't laugh. You're not supposed to know this joke. What am I missing? Comes to, okay, we can pretend because it's like uncomfortable to be like, I don't understand scripture. I should. I'm 33 or whatever. I have a whatever degree. I should understand this. Like, we can come at that attitude or like, oh, I've been to church for 20 years or whatever your thing is that makes you feel like you're supposed to be smart. This is one of my bag. Maybe you don't care about being smart. Maybe you enjoy being dumb. That's totally fine. I have an issue where I want to feel smart, and so it's hard for me to come to Scripture and admit, I have no idea what's happening here. That's painful for me. But when I don't admit, I look like the idiot who comes in the room and laughs at the joke that I have no business knowing the punchline to. So it's actually complete foolishness. So what I'm encouraging you to do is to come at Scripture with wisdom, which is humility, which is to say, hey, I probably don't know what a lot of this means. I should ask someone wiser and probably should pray about this. Some good scripture tips. Here's the other thing, and this is what I alluded to before. There's another scripture that says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Again, if I was on the cross, or if I just stub my toe, because that's about the pain threshold that I can manage, it's not scripture that comes out of my mouth. I already made this joke, so it's not going to be funny the second time. But it's that is not my first thought. So imagine the kind of person who in their deepest, darkest moment, the thing that they yell out is scripture. Imagine the amount of meditation on truth that requires. Imagine the intimacy with truth that requires. Imagine, just, you have to be so incredibly saturated in that truth for that to be so completely natural to come out in such a raw moment. So what that shows, again, one of the reasons why I love this call and response series, why I love responsive reading, man, Jesus absolutely had a deep respect for Scripture. We probably should too. So what is this psalm? What is this bit of Scripture that Jesus is referencing? So Psalm 22, it's a psalm of David. And it's one of these, and actually this happens a lot in Scripture. On one level, it's David talking about something very imminent and immediate for him. He is describing what feels very real for him. So he introduces, "Why have you forsaken me? This is terrible. I feel awful. Where are you?" And then, like David learned through many hard lessons, he then goes into truth. And then so Psalm 22 is actually pretty long. We're not going to go through the whole thing, but I'll just tell you the pattern is, ouch, but God, you're good. Ouch, God, you're good. Ouch, God, just a bunch of times over and over and over again, probably until it sunk in for David. So at one level, this is what's happening. On another level, if you go, and I would encourage you to go at some point this week, go into Psalm 22. Compare Psalm 22 to Matthew 23. You're going to see some stuff like, oh, that thing that David said is happening to him, it happened to Jesus. Oh, that's there too. That's crazy. It's like David was prophesying about Jesus. Yeah. So this is a super cool psalm that is a foretaste, a preview of the coming Messiah. So this would have been read and understood by people who were paying attention as pointing to what would happen to the one that Israel was waiting for to save them. Which adds a whole other powerful but painful dynamic that Jesus would have been so intimately aware of Psalm 22 when it is prophesying some of the painful moments that he was going to have to experience. I mean, imagine Jesus comes and gives you a piece of paper and says, "Memorize this. What do you mean I'm going to get hit by a car? Okay, I guess I'll memorize this." That's kind of what would have, I mean, that's intense. But the level of again, trust and commitment that Jesus had to the truth of God. So one of the other reasons I love Psalm 22 is it's so easy, again, when you don't go, what am I missing, to read pockets of the Old Testament and think, well, okay, so there's this stuff that happened, and then it didn't work, and then God decided to put Jesus in later. There's tons of moments that look like Psalm 22 that are these little hints, these little roadmaps, these little foretastes of the coming Messiah. I like this. I've heard this from, I don't know who it's from, so I'm just going to claim it. Someone smart said it, that Jesus was plan A. Jesus wasn't plan B. That's a big thing that's being communicated here in the entirety of Psalm 22. If you go and really read the whole thing, Jesus was not, maybe I should solve this whole sin problem. It was part of the plan from the beginning. And if we misread Scripture, not understanding that we don't understand, it's easy to miss how interwoven and how consistent and how connected the narrative that God has put together is. So I talked about the intensity and the pain and the awkwardness of almost kind of having your future in front of you as Jesus would have studied Scripture and realized, oh, this is about the Messiah. Oh, I'm the Messiah. There is so much hope in Psalm 22. Yes, there's pain. Yes, there's pain. But there is so much hope in it. And that's one of the challenging things. In those painful moments, it's hard to see. When the feelings are intense, it's hard to see or acknowledge or believe in the hope. Pastor Nathan's talked about being encouraged, having someone put courage into you. So Jesus, I don't know this for a fact, but I'm going to strongly make a case that he probably knew all of Psalm 22 or was familiar with it. He wasn't just in that moment referencing the first line. It's like you can't pull a quote from a movie and divorce the quote from the movie. Like, you know that it's from the movie, and you know what's happening in the movie, and you know what the full story of the movie is, and that it comes in a package. So he's not just, on the one hand, there's this, he's making a statement because he's experiencing, theologians talk about, he's experiencing the consequence of sin in this moment, that he is separated from God in this moment. But to reference this verse that is so, psalm that's so ridiculously hopeful and points to the goodness of God. So not only does Jesus in his most painful moment reference scripture, whereas I would reference swears, he references a scripture that says God is good. I mean, that's the subtitle of Psalm 22. Psalm 22, a psalm of David, in parentheses, God is good. This is what Jesus is referencing in his darkest moment. That is absolutely mind-blowing to me. So Psalm 22, 1 through 5. I'll just read it again. My God, why have you forsaken me? And this is the intro that Jesus references. Why are you so far from saving me, but from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. Point number two. Jesus is fully God and fully man. Don't miss the humanity. So I talked about, theologians look at this moment and say, oh, well, here's the dry, abstract, you know, theological point that's happening. Let's completely ignore that this is the most painful experience that anybody could possibly never imagine, because crucifixion was probably the most torturous thing that any human's ever invented. Let's just completely ignore that part. Let's just talk about the dry facts of, okay, Jesus in this moment saved us. It's true. It's true. I'm not going way over here and saying Jesus was not God. I'm not saying Jesus was fully man and fully man. Fully God, fully man. This is the other thing I want you to remember when you're reading about Jesus in the Gospels. Fully God and fully man. He is experiencing things in some ways very much like we experience them, which is why, one of the many reasons why, I mean, Jesus is such, God is so good to bring us someone who that we can relate to, because he has experienced all the same junk that we experience. Jesus wasn't a ghost that showed up and to give us spiritual knowledge. I don't know if you know, but that was one of the first no-nos of the early church, and they had to send those people away and said, no, that's actually sinfully wrong. Jesus was not a ghost. He was fully human and fully God, and we fully don't understand. That's the truth that we believe. So what can we learn from Jesus' example as the perfect human in this moment that he is interacting with super tough human pain and somehow interacting with Psalm 22 at the same time? One, and this is all the other teachers that have come before me have brought this out. This is lament. This is confession. And confession, we mess it up in those of us who've come from sin management. We think confession is the magic, you know, witchcraft tool that I say the sins I did and God has to forgive me. And actually, I don't have to depend on him because I have the formula for fixing my own sins. That's not confession. That's satanic. Confession is literally as simple as it sounds. Jesus' experience, he's yelling something that's true. That's a confession. You can confess the sin that's inside of you. You can confess the truth that's inside of you. They're both confessions. They're both incredibly important confessions. And Jesus' confession not only is true theologically, intellectually, factually, but he is expressing raw feelings. So I think we get tweaked when we feel like, and we've talked about this in other ways of if I'm doing it right, it should be perfect. If I'm doing it right, it should feel good. Well, then that means Jesus wasn't God, because I don't think being on the cross felt good, and it doesn't seem like it felt good from what he's communicating. So I believe Jesus is good, and I believe Jesus was sinless, so I'm going to look at his example and say, oh, I get to shout out my most honest, raw feelings of, wow, this hurts. Wow, this is awful. Wow, I don't like this. And I get to still be right and in the right and in the place that I need to be. It's not... The example that I see in Jesus is that it is good to express those feelings, and not when someone asks you, how are you doing? You just say, well, you know, I trust God. Trust in God in this moment. That's not... That Jesus could have... He could have said any part of Psalm 22 he wanted to. He could have referenced any part, and he referenced the part that says, oh my gosh, this hurts. That's the part he chose to reference. So I'm going to encourage you to not ignore the human side of your life. It doesn't do you good to pretend and fake that what's inside of you looks prettier than it actually is. The other thing I find so interesting is if we look at Psalm 22. So we're going to switch a little bit from Jesus to... We're looking straight at Psalm 22. Psalm 22 starts out. I said, this is the model that David does. He does, ouch, that hurts, God is good. Ouch, that hurts, God is good. I think sometimes we think the flip. I got to start with, well, God's good. I believe in Jesus, but my life still sucks sometimes. It's like this addendum where we like feel like, well, sometimes it's hard. But God's good. Don't think that I don't trust him. Don't think that I'm not a good Christian. When David actually, he leads with like, this is awful. You're going to not, you don't even, if I was up here and said, you know what, this week, I don't even feel like God was with me. I don't even know where he was. I just was in such just an ugly place. I was probably an atheist for the whole week. Y'all would kick me out for good. But this is what David does. And Jesus seems to have no problem confessing, again, acknowledging what he's experiencing. Not just acknowledging. If we go back to the scripture, he, don't actually go back, but if you go back, he yells it. in front of a bunch of real mean strangers, right? This is not like me yelling something uncomfortable. And so imagine like you guys are, you hate me and like you're so angry that I'm up here teaching again. And I say something like, oh my gosh, like this is so painful this whole week. Like, I don't even know. And you guys would be like, yeah, we're going to throw them out. And then we're just going to make fun of them like the whole time. This is a raw confession in front of a completely hostile crowd. I mean, we have no excuse. Like, sorry, you get to confess what's really going on to you with safe people. You do. Jesus did it in front of unsafe people. You can do it with safe people. There's really no excuse. I'm just going to put a period on that. Sorry, that's kind of like a command at this point. So here's what I want you to hear at the end of this point. Fully God, fully man. Let me put it in our language. So walk in the strength of the Lord. Let's walk in the strength of our Lord. Let's walk in the strength of our Lord. But let's not arrogantly neglect our legs. If your legs are tired, take a break. If your legs are injured, attend to those injuries. The thing that we say isn't, let God drag you in the strength of his own strength. Walk in the strength of the Lord. There is a human aspect that we are engaging with what God is doing in our lives. There is, and I'll be careful with this, there is a human material component in that in our obedience, we need to rest. In our obedience, we need to eat, unless we're fasting. In our obedience, we need to do the things that keep our body going so that our body can be obedient to the spiritual things God's calling us to do. So I'm not flipping it. So I'm being careful with this. I know. Scripture's complicated. Did I mention that yet in this sermon, that it's really complicated? We can go the wrong direction in either place. We can go full spiritual, where we get super fake, or we can go full humanity, where we are going to hell. We're trying to go for the middle. We walk in the strength of the Lord and participate to the level that God needs us to participate. And part of that is expressing your real feelings with safe people, because Jesus did it first and did it harder. Point number three. Keep looking until you find hope. So we know that God is in charge. We know that God is good. The language we use is God is sovereign, which just means in charge. So you can't force yourself to have hope. You can't think your way into hope. You can't self-help your way into hope. But here's what you can do. And this again, I'm talking about how do we engage in Scripture? We can keep reading the dang verses until we get to the hope. So imagine if you came to Psalm 22 for the first time and you read the first verse and you read the second verse and you stopped. What would you think about God? I mean, you'd think he doesn't answer. You would think that in God you have no rest. You would think that God's pretty much awful and very distant, which is what a lot of people think because they don't make it to verse 3. So I want to encourage you, make it to verse 3, whatever your verse 3 is. Don't stick to the random, out-of-context scriptures that, again, you're missing the point on. Because if you haven't hit hope, you've probably missed the point. So I mentioned at the beginning that I consider myself cunning. So there's another layer to Psalm 22 that I want to present to you, that it's not just about reading scripture, but it's also about living your life. This one's probably more obvious, so maybe it's not that cunning. But I want to take the same points that I just presented to you about how to read scripture, and I want to talk about how to live your life. So point number one, going about your life, your spiritual life, what am I missing? I think it's a great question. It's an incredible question because it points you to, one, your own humility of, I don't have all the answers. Two, it then points you to community of, maybe someone in my community has the answers. And three, it points you to God. Maybe God has the answers. I read this fact from a psychologist recently. I found absolutely fascinating. Psychologist said, basically, because human minds are incredible at making patterns, we put like four things that are fully unrelated and we shove some pre-knowledge in and squish them together and go, that's what's happening. And we basically took a puzzle piece and cut a bunch of the pieces to make them fit together when they don't actually fit together. And it's supposed to look like a horse and it just looks like a weird brown blob. And we go, that's the fact. And so what the psychologist said is we probably should admit when we are just making things up, which apparently, according to psychologists, is often. So even psychology agrees that we don't really know what we're doing and we're missing a lot. Point number two, you are spirit and body. Don't miss your humanity. So this one I want you to write down. We often mistake denial for self-denial, right? So we think it's spiritual to pretend that we don't have issues, and we think it's the same as denying ourself. Is there at some point, and this isn't true for everybody, but at some point, if you grew up in a fake spiritual culture, you were taught, don't bring people your problems because you're going to make things complicated for them. And you're probably going to be rejected. So to be self-sacrificing, handle it yourself, keep your biz quiet, and go about your independent day. And that is denial. That is not self-denial. That is not self-sacrifice. Self-sacrifice actually says, I might get rejected by everybody, but I'm going to come up there and say, I don't know where God has been for a month. That is self-denial, to put it all on the line and to be fully honest about, again, out of our heart, the mouth speaks. Our job is to confess what's in there. Sometimes it's pretty, a lot of times it's not. So don't miss out on the real confessions about your real human experience, because you think it needs to be quote-unquote spiritual. Finally, keep looking until you find hope. This one, as someone who has, I hate the word wrestle, but I don't have a better word for it, has wrestled with panic attacks. I mean, I've got a lot of skin in the game on this one. I have had to learn to disagree with my feelings that sometimes last weeks or a month and go, I didn't see it today, but I'm going to wake up tomorrow and look for hope. And I don't want to, I hate that I led with such a big one, because it can be small too. And it's not a bad story, but I'm going to share something that Heather does, which I think is great. Whenever she misplaces something, she has that initial moment where she gets frustrated. And then she pauses and just goes, oh, why haven't I prayed about this yet? And she stops and prays. She doesn't always find it, but she moves from, oh, this is a hopeless situation, I can't find it, to, oh, my God can help. We can keep looking for hope in the huge stuff and in the small stuff. And honestly, if you're not good at it, and I, again, I'm confessing, at the level that God needs me to be, I am not yet good at it. If you're not good at it, don't expect to get up on your spiritual cross and not let out some swears. Acknowledge that's where you're at. Practice on little stuff. Be hopeful about lost keys. Continue to seek hope in just the tiny things that, really actually don't matter, so it's great to practice on them, because who cares if you actually, I mean, I guess you need your keys, but like, you could take an Uber. Like, it's not that deep. Like, I'm just saying, don't kill yourself and create hopelessness when you're trying to search out hope. That's also the wrong direction. Like, in hope, have hope that you will find hope. Just hope all over yourself. Like, I don't know. You know what I'm trying to say. So let's go to application. I'm going to wrap us up. I'm going to invite the worship team up. It's simple. And honestly, this is the gospel. This is how I think about the gospel. In my hopelessness, in your hopelessness, find hope in Jesus. If you didn't get anything else from my sermon, that's what I want you to come away with. In your hopeless moments, big, small, medium, sin, eternal destination, in your hopelessness, find hope in Jesus. Church, I'm gonna pray Psalm 22 over us. I didn't tell you the full story. Not Jesus, but David, as he's writing, he goes, "Ouch, God, you're good. Ouch, God, you're good. Ouch, God, you're good." And then at the end, he just spends a lot of time on God, you're good. So I'm gonna pray the end of Psalm 22 over us. Do I have my permission from you to pray this over you? Wonderful. I'm gonna pray this over me too, because I need this too. So church, pray with me. "I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you, Lord. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the afflicted or their affliction, but he has not hidden his face from him who has been afflicted, but he has heard when he cries out to God. For you, from you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him, and shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, and he has done it." Amen.